I pray that have something worth hearing this morning. If I do, it'll be of the Lord, of course. We all know that. I know what I would like to talk about and to preach, but the thoughts themselves are somewhat, I'm not sure, I need to rely more on the Lord to guide those than maybe I do. But this morning I'm going to start in the epistle of the 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, in fact, the first chapter. Pray that the Lord will continue to bless all of us in this. In that first chapter of 1 Corinthians, the 10th verse, Apostle Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Of course, if we do what we're taught in God's Word to do, then we will have the same mind that Christ has. Put that mind on, the mind of Christ, and be driven and guided by that. But as the Apostle Paul did many times, he's addressing an issue here among these people. But then we come through that and get to what I would like to talk about and the reasoning. He then goes on and says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." So he spoke of divisions and contentions, and I'm going to get a little bit more into that and take a little bit different slant than the divisions he's speaking of here, but certainly possible in our lives. Then he goes on, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." And then he asks some questions here. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? And we know the answer to all of those, and they did too. And he continues, you see, he keeps calling them brethren. It's all done in love there. I thank God, 14th verse, "I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius." So he's thanking God that he didn't baptize any of them that he's speaking to there, writing to. But these two, and we'll see the purpose in a moment in the gospel. As we're asked many times, why preach a gospel if it doesn't save someone's soul eternally? Well, why preach it? And yet, as I mentioned last Sunday, this... I wish I could think of a better word, but I mentioned that last couple of months I'd been kind of a fog, for lack of a better term, or somewhat chaotic in my thoughts, my feelings, and so forth, emotions. And many times we just kind of, I don't know, put it in neutral, and we just kind of coast along while we get through some of that stuff. But the gospel is so important in those times. It either keeps us on track in our lives, which God would have us to do. It's, eternal salvation, eternal home and all that. Certainly that's of great importance. It is to me this hope that Brother Ronnie talked about in his prayer, that day of perfection and righteousness that we'll experience. But we go through this life, and to keep focused upon Him, as I've mentioned many times, is a difficult thing with everything that's going on. It's not just maybe a temptation of sinfulness that may pull us away. You can maybe going through your mind right now, many things, and I've mentioned some of those in the last couple of months, and in suffering some losses, and even in years, recent years gone by, the losses that we suffer and all to get through that, and we cannot help, of course, but ask why, and so forth. And so the gospel, through God, the gospel gives us many of these answers, and yet I don't have them all, on especially those why questions. But there's some contentions here and some divisions, and he's addressing that. But he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you. And so he tells us his purpose, his calling in his life, the Apostle Paul, and we know the life that he gave up. Many times I go here to support the fact that if, in fact, water baptism saved us eternally, I don't think the Apostle Paul would be thankful that he didn't baptize any of these people, that would be his focus. If that got them into heaven, he would want to baptize more and more people. I'm thankful that's not the case. As little as we use the baptistry, then I'm thankful for that. I'd love to use it more for what its purpose is. I like that he said that God has given us that in his inspired word here in the middle of all this. Lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. Because they were saying, oh, I was baptized by Apollos and of Cephas, and they're naming all these people, and they're disciples of these men, and that happens. We become followers of someone for whatever reason. So he said, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Now, most preachers keep up with different things, events in their lives. Certainly, I mean, it's fairly easy to record and keep up with which churches you've pastored or where you've maybe preached and what meetings you've been to. But who you baptized, maybe who you performed a marriage ceremony or a funeral or something, and they keep records of those and all. He didn't know whether he baptized any other. That wasn't of importance to him. And at this point, he hasn't told us, well, what is? What's important to you? And he writes this in several of his epistles, of course, and emphasizes what should be important. So then he says, for Christ sent me not to baptize. He wasn't sent to baptize. Well, that's so easy, you know. So as often as the King James translation is, how it's so difficult to understand, and the these and the thous and so forth and all. Well, so many statements in here are just so plain. Christ sent me not to baptize. Well, why did he send him? What was his purpose in life? But to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. How does he preach it? Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So as many times, in fact, last Sunday, I actually pronounced a Hebrew word that's in the concordance that supported an English word. But to make a point, we can't, though, just for word's sake, just throw out a bunch of words. I've listened. I'm not that bright and all, but I've listened to a preacher, and then he'll preach some far over my head. And like I guess everyone else is smarter than me. I'm not getting what he's preaching, what he's saying, and all. So it does a congregation no good. So maybe it's good I'm simple-minded, not that you are, but I'm right down here where anybody can hopefully understand it, because I do. We're to preach the gospel in a way that it's certainly understandable, but then God takes that and he touches your heart. So he knows what you need. I don't at this very moment. Some people I know, kind of what's going on in their lives, and know, well, they're suffering this or going through that experience, and either good or bad, and so I know. But we don't know deep down, certainly don't know how you feel about things, but God does. So he takes that gospel message and touches your heart and gives you, again, as I'll say again, as I have in the past, the message that you need with that one sermon. That one sermon. And he came to preach the gospel, but not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, just on the surface there, then if we preach with wisdom of words, man's words, with words, then the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. That, of course, does not mean then you have taken away the effectiveness of Christ's work on the cross. No, that's not it. In our lives here, the cross of Christ is made of none effect if you begin to follow a man. Follow a preacher, that preacher is preaching just the wisdom of words. Sounds good. It sounds wonderful, but there's no message in there. It's made, the cross of Christ is made of none effect. You remove that. I don't want to do that. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So unto us that are saved, already saved, it is the power of God. And of course, if you don't believe something, you don't trust in something, a belief, a theology or something, well then the sermon, the gospel preached about that is going to be foolishness. Well, that's not even true. So it's foolishness to me. You're not going to believe it. But yet, unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. So the power of God is in the gospel. It has to be when someone like me gets up and so scattered in their thoughts and going back to these divisions here, which is a schism, is what that means. It's rent. It's torn. There's something torn apart there. And so in spite of when a preacher, his mind is torn apart, there's divisions there, it's rent, that he's still able to preach the gospel message, then therein is another part of the miracle of the preaching of the gospel. I always go back to the miracle in the preaching of the gospel is that a sinner such as myself and any other preacher is even able to preach, that we get anything out of that at all. And when I'm not up here and I'm out there, then it's the same thing. For a sinner like me sitting out there, I'm saved, and it's the gospel is the power of God, but it's a miracle that I receive that because I should be suffering in this natural life and for eternity. The doubts and the tribulations in my mind, the divisions, the schisms and so forth. But God, he saves me from that. Right. Through the gospel and many other ways. But I can always come back to the gospel because the gospel is of Jesus Christ. And that's he's our all in all. So it's the power of God to those of us who are saved. And so often it sounds almost arrogant to say, well, it's the power of God to those of us that are saved. I guess if I said it like that in the inflections and so forth. But we're saved by Jesus Christ. We're saved by Him. It's mercy. It's mercy and grace that we're saved. But to go through life knowing that, so that when we're experiencing that stuff, that confusion or whatever we're suffering, then we go back to the gospel, and it's the power of God even then. I don't often, every now and then I'll go back and think as I'm experiencing something, I'll go back and my mind will be taken to a specific sermon or part of a sermon that I remember being preached, and that'll give me comfort and all. But I think of something in God's Word, and then other times I think maybe not of, well, I think of someone else's experience in something where I saw strength in them. I saw the power of God in them. And so it still ties back to Jesus Christ. But then also you can look back, and I emphasize that we should remember when we've been blessed to get through something before in our lives. And so it's the same God today. I'm still a sinner. I'm saved by grace, but I'm still a sinner. So I'm no better, if you will, than I was that last time He saved me by His mercy. But then... And immediately, my thoughts are guided to when will God's suffering of me in this end? When will He be weary of me and what I'm doing against Him, and then draw away from me? I know He'll always be with me. He lives within you. Jesus Christ does through the Holy Ghost. We know that. The Spirit of God is within us from the time that we're born again. But I have felt His drawing away, distancing Himself, if you will. I wish I could grab the right word. But I realize it. And I tell you what, if it's not 100% of the time, it's right between 99 and 100% that I know why. I know why. I don't have to think, well, why I'm why is He drawing away from me, pulling away from me? Why do I not feel His close presence with me? And I can answer the question pretty quick, usually. But what I'm thinking of today, though, with these divisions here, with any schisms that we have, the tearing apart that we have then, certainly in our lives, we should run to that rock of Jesus Christ for our timely salvation here and for our hope and comfort and peace. But a minister who is torn apart and gone and pulled in every different direction. I am thankful that I've mentioned, and many have, that maybe a very elderly preacher will get up to preach, and he has ailments and can hardly walk and all, and they'll help him up there and all, and he'll preach, whether it's 5 minutes or 20, whatever it is, he seems to feel like it, and he doesn't seem to be suffering those anymore. So God blesses him. But it's the same with the fact that we're but men. We're we're men like such as you, as the apostles said, Paul and I believe it was Silas, that when they bowed down to worship them as God, said, we're just men of like passion. That's the word, as you. And so, I cannot just say, okay, I refuse. When I step up on this step, I'm going to forget all that stuff that was on my mind 10 minutes ago, that not good stuff, or the concerns of something I'm worrying about already tomorrow, or the things that had me stirred up 3 nights ago or something. I can't just say, I refuse to think about that. I choose to remember that no more, as God remembers our sins and iniquities no more. I can't do that. But God, through the power of the gospel and blessing that, can remove that from us. Or He will bless us to use that, not to get up and to tell you all what a bad sinner and terrible person I am. I'll mention it from time to time, but we already know that you know that. The preachers should. They are. You know that. And preachers, young preachers that tend to harp on that have been told that. You don't get up and tell us how awful person you are and sinner. We all already know that. You just preach Christ and Him crucified. That's the point here, is that it's to preach Christ and Him crucified. Preachers should go back to that. Go back to that solid purpose of the gospel. I could get bogged down in other subjects and all. And I tell you, I believe, I'm thankful. I think that I've been blessed to preach on other things. You know, I think of the travels of the Apostle Paul and Silas and Barnabas and John Mark and some of them and some of the other, the prophets' experiences and things back there and apply them and bring it forward to Jesus Christ. So we do that, but sometimes you just need to go back to Jesus Christ and what the gospel stands on and go to that solidness there, that rock. And then I think, well, if I am so scattered that I can't think of anything else or which direction to go, which scripture to go to, what text to grab, then you run to Jesus Christ. Because man's mind can work very strange things. I know there could be some amens there, but we tend to gravitate towards certain things. Well, I'll just use this as a text, and it's so much more important to me than just that. Oh, what am I? Oh, let's see. Let me hear. Okay, the page opened up to that. Okay, I'll just use that. That may not be what God has put on me to preach. I need to pray about that and do that. It's important to me. Now in the, I think just a couple of verses in the second chapter right here, one page over in my Bible from that first chapter, chapter 2, 1 Corinthians, he says in the second verse, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And so that means save means accept Jesus Christ. That's all I determined to know among you is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what he concentrated on. He's already told us he doesn't care who he's baptized. God didn't send him to baptize. If he had, he'd be baptizing. He doesn't even remember who he baptized. But he determines to know nothing among them save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching. So both, just his speech, his talking to you in conversation during lunch or something, and his preaching. Neither one of them both of those was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I'd much more be in that position to where a congregation or a person heard my speech or my preaching and felt and saw the power of God demonstrated than to go home and think, well, boy, he sure is smart. You know, he used a lot of good either big words or put sentences together really well and all. I have nothing to worry about in that. It's got to be by the power of God, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's where it should be. If anything, and preachers always say, not always, I don't know if I've said it much when I sit down from preaching, but if you've gotten anything from this, give that the glory to God, not to me. If you haven't, if it's a failure, then you put that to my charge. You know, you say that a lot. Well, that's what Paul's saying right there, is that if it's a complete flop. Now, we were talking this last week, and we went down to San Antonio and visited with Andrew and Morgan, he'd gotten some trees and plants, and he knows I kind of, or at least used to like that. Anyway, we came in, helped them. I got some sun, helping them in the yard and all. Beautiful down there. Lovely weekend and all. But we talked some about this and preaching and all. And I told him, and I've got to find who and ask who told me this story and get the names. But someone years and years ago, a young minister was preaching, exercising his gift, his calling to preach. He hadn't been ordained yet. And in his church where his membership was, and this man, he preached. I mean, he was blessed. He was blessed, lifted up. In fact, they had not really ever heard him come out of the pulpit, want to crawl under a pew after, failing miserably in preaching. And there was, but the church had gone, okay, we're ready to ordain him. You know, they're ready. You talk about it and so forth. There was one old deacon that he said, no, not ready yet. Not time. And he wouldn't say why. Just say, it's not time yet. And so there was one service, whether it was a night service or Sunday morning or what, that this exercising young man got up to preach and just made a complete flop. He just failed miserably. And after that deacon stood up and made the motion to ordain him to preach. He said, I had to see that. I had to see that him, and now he will rely on God. He's experienced that now. And I never thought about that. Now, that might not have been comforting to my son who's exercising and all, saying, well, I get, they may be waiting for you to make a complete flop, and then that's it. That's the day. There's some old deacon doesn't have to be old. But anyway, but when we lay that to our charge, when we fail, we've got something on our minds that somehow either God chose, did not will that off of our mind and divert us to preach the true gospel, and so we've suffered that, and so then the congregation has as well. That's the thing. It's not just the preacher that suffers when we're off on some tangent or agenda that we're trying to get across just for our own personal benefit or some point we want to make. If God's not in it, he'll have none of it. He wants you to preach what he would have you to preach, and it's Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's him. It's what he's done for us. And it's not of a man's enticing words, a man's wisdom, his excellent speech. And I'd read that and studied that the Apostle Paul was not some great orator, speech giver and all. And wouldn't speak, and he says that there. Of course, it says it right there. Now, jumping back just to the end of this first chapter, as he wraps up that first verse. In fact, the 29th verse, he says, and you can go back and read up in there, but that no flesh should glory in his presence. That no flesh should glory in his presence. His glory will he not give to another. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. So who of God is made unto us? Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. One of the songs we sang, it had the phrase, and the thought that he is our all in all. He is everything to us. This lists some of those everythings there that he is to us, and it's much of what the gospel is about, which is related, goes back to Jesus Christ, that the wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption he is all of these things, that we not glory in ourselves. And it is human nature to glory in whatever little thing we might have accomplished. Right. Whatever little thing. I'm so guilty of that. And then I'm so disappointed when no one saw it. Or no, they don't even know I did that. You know, I'm so proud of that. You know, and it's not broken or something. So they didn't see it. But we're not to glory in that. We need to give God the glory. Certainly in preaching of the gospel. Because real quick you'll learn it's not of you. It's not of you. And it shouldn't be. Shouldn't be. Now in Romans, the third chapter. Romans chapter 3, down around the 23rd verse. So when we talk about the subject of the gospel and being Jesus Christ, what he's done for us, what little it seems we can understand, and yet it's massive. But it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, and sin is missing the mark. It's missing the mark of the glory of God. We miss that. Christ had to come to reconcile us to God. And so, which is what he did. Now, he continues here, being justified freely by his grace. So we're justified by grace. And well, if we get into justification by, you know, justification by grace, by faith, by works, by blood. But I just want to hit one thing here. We're justified by grace, freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Where was the redemption? It was on the cross. It was at Calvary. So we're justified there. We're redeemed there. We're bought back. So that's just a couple of things that Christ did. I think of all that was accomplished on the cross by Jesus Christ so much. Certainly that ultimately that when he said into thy Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and he gave up the ghost, he shouted with a loud voice that sacrifice, and when it was the moment it was accepted, then God had accepted his sacrifice, and that was the pinnacle of all that work. But all that happened before then, that the legality of that for us in our salvation that took place there. Then, I mean, obviously none of us were living back then. We, at the time, we're conceived, and then we are waiting on the Holy Ghost then to apply all that work. And then I think in regeneration and being born again, when Christ, who represented us on the cross, did all that, then at some point in our lives, then we're born again, and all that work is applied to us by the Holy Ghost. That whole covenant that they covenanted within themselves, the Trinity, then it's there. And so then I think also everything that happens in regeneration, I think of sanctification. Legally we were sanctified. We were made holy on the cross. And yet we're not even existing yet because we're not eternal children in the past. But then at the time of regeneration, you are, that's why they call it vitally, you're vitally saved, you're sanctified, you're made holy at that point. Now, is all your sin gone? You know for a fact it's not. None of us can sit here or stand here now and say, once I was born again, I was no longer a sinner. No, we are. There should be some heads nodding. Yes, thank you. But we're still sinners, and there's the battle. But then again, is the gospel assistance and vital help in that, that we'll be guided because we get off course so much. I do. And then he goes on and says, whom God hath, Jesus, Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. So also at the cross, we had remission of sins, forgiveness of sins there. Every sin that I have ever committed and committing now or will commit, Jesus Christ died for those. And otherwise, we're calling him a liar, because in Matthew 1:21, God says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He shall do that. He's going to. That's solid. And he did that. Now, if I say, so that represented me, that was talking about me, I'm his people and all, that's not boastful and all. We have that feeling within us, that unction that we are a child of God. And we give him the glory as we've been told to do. Because as soon as I don't give him that glory, I'm going to know it. He's going to tell me because I'm a child of God. And he's not just letting me run amok like some parents do in a restaurant with their kids, just letting them run. I'm not looking at you, Ronnie. Your kids never did that. But at least they didn't used to. Anyway, so he teaches us in our lives. As I said last Sunday, I believe it was last Sunday, that he's given us an example in Christ Jesus. If we put on the mind of Christ, that inward man, if we have that, then our speech is going to be, it's going to be the power of God, certainly in a sermon, and just our speech as we talk to one another. Again, and we see the miracle and the power of God in those things in our lives, and so he receives that glory. Now, real quickly, in the fifth chapter of Romans, just another page over from here, it says again, much more in the ninth verse. Fifth chapter, Romans. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. So we're justified. Justified, we've been declared righteous. We've been declared, that's a declaration of righteousness, which Christ gave us. And a verse of Scripture, He was raised again for our justification, His resurrection. And yeah, it all points to Christ, but it all points to us as well, being God's children. A wonderful blessing, so uplifting for us. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. For if we, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. So there's a fact. In His death, where was that? It was on the cross. Again, on the cross. So reconciliation took place there. There's another thing. If we're going to preach the whole gospel, the gospel of a crucified Savior, then what happened in His crucifixion? All of these things happened there in just those few hours. Now, being nailed to a cross after being whipped and scourged and beaten, spit upon, crown of thorns driven in His brow, it was not a short amount of time. I tell you what, it was the exact necessary amount of time. God knew, Jesus Christ knew, when all of His people were saved from their sins. When you were. I believe He had not only my name in His mind, but He had me in His mind there. And all of those that God gave Him. He is my personal Savior because He saved me and knew that He did it for me, did it willingly, suffered all those things. And how I treat Him today. But I'm thankful that His love doesn't ebb and flow for me. God loves me as He loves His Son, His only begotten Son. Every day, every moment, and that we're saved from wrath, being reconciled. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, that reconciliation and being made one in Christ. He's balanced the books, and it says He reconciled us to God. That means He brought us up from there. So I don't think, okay, I'm almost there because I've done all this good stuff. No, He took us already, having been reconciled to God. He's done that. And having received already the atonement, we've got that now. Through Jesus Christ. So then, now, let me jump down to the 19th verse. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. That's Adam. Many were made sinners. The entire race of Adam was. So, by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. So on the cross, what else happened? We were made righteous. Our sin was laid on Him and charged to His account, reckoned to Him, And then his righteousness was reckoned to us, charged to our account. Therein lies the reconciliation. And that's done. And we have received that atonement already. We're made righteous through Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, and I'll try to wrap this up. 1 Peter, second chapter. Again, pointing, what is the gospel of Christ and Him crucified, preaching, which the Apostle Paul said that's why He is here, not to baptize. But this, again, this is it. Where I want to know, where did this happen? How did it happen? I want to know details of it, and God's given us much of that in the four Gospels and in the many of the other epistles. 24th verse, second chapter, 1 Peter, who, Jesus Christ, who His own self, bare our sins. So he bare our sins in His own body on the tree. So all of that, it's Himself. I didn't have any part of that. In His own self, on the tree of the cross, that we, being dead to sins, because we're no longer dead in sins, we're dead to sins. Yet we still sin. But we know, and it's a battle. It bothers us. I'm thankful for that. Should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now, finally, in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, Hebrews 9 and... Hebrews 9 and 12, and it just spoke of in the 11th verse, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, neither by the blood of goats and calves, verse 12, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained, so thankful for the tense of those words, so that... You know, wisdom of man's words, you know, that we, the cross of Christ be made of none effect. But He gives us these words. It's not that we will obtain eternal redemption. Him, Jesus Christ, entered in once with His own blood, having obtained eternal redemption for us, comma, already. He's already done it. Having obtained eternal redemption for us, that's been done. And that's, again, that is solid there. So they didn't have to continually, the blood of bulls and goats, they had to go back every year with that, but not Jesus Christ. He entered in once and having obtained eternal redemption for us. So as we preach the gospel in whatever subject or text or thoughts we speak, to the congregation, it should still, I'm not saying I end up every time on Jesus Christ and Him crucified, but you should be able to tie that back. Even if I go to one of those old prophets, one of those minor prophets, you know, some of that, maybe it's dry stuff or something, that in that you can see Jesus Christ in those. Many times. Other things, okay, this is just an event here, but well, like the book of Ruth, you see the church and so forth, and you know, Boaz and all, and beautiful. So it points, well, who's the church's husband? It's Jesus Christ. You can all come back, but give Him all the glory for that, and He'll bless us in that. May God bless you and keep you is my prayer.
Amen.
We'll...